If you have a copy of God's Word, then you could turn to John chapter 11. That's where we'll be. And I'll be bringing it from the English Standard Version this morning. So John chapter 11, in the English Standard Version. But you can follow along in whatever version you have or just listen. Just to get this out of the way so you don't spend the whole time wondering, why has that guy got a hat on his thumb? There's some kind of conspiracy against preachers lately. It's because I was at home messing with a tea container and tried to push it off, and it broke, and I ran my thumb across that tea container and the glass. So I got 14 stitches under here myself, and that doesn't affect my voice, though, right? So I hope to be able to bring the Word still for you this morning. But we are going to talk about problems, and we're continuing the series that Ray started on, waiting, Hurry Up and Wait. And we're going to talk about waiting on the Lord for problems. Now, anybody in this room that has never had a problem, or doesn't have a problem today, or is not going to have a problem in the future, would you please stand up so we can all find you and find out how you're doing this? Because if you're a human, if you're breathing here this morning, you've had problems. Chances are you got, if you're an adult here, you've got some problems going on in your life right now. Kids, wasn't it great the days when you didn't have any problems? I mean, you thought you had problems. Mommy, Johnny won't play with me. But those are not problems compared to receiving 6 bills in the mail in one day, out of control rent and home prices, highly competitive job markets, vicious interpersonal relationships, health that is constantly failing. We got problems. We have lots of different kinds of problems. I can't imagine how powerful that song was that Candace let us in a while ago. You've probably emphasized the line in the past that says, I will lift up my eyes to the maker of the oceans who causes them to calm down because of the great water catastrophe that you had with Hurricane Sandy. I mean, you've been through some problems if you lived here during that time. And that's one of the reasons why God stirred my heart to come here. And my family, my wife Stephanie. If you don't know me, by the way, my name's Chris. Sorry. And the reason I talk funny is because I moved here from Kentucky. That helps, right? But our family moved here in large part because of you, because of this church, because of Ray and his testimony. I sat right here and heard Ray's testimony about he and Jen and their call to start a church here, and I heard the story of Crossroads, and it was not long after Hurricane Sandy we got to come here and work with you in a sports camp for a week at PS 52, and we went there to Bold Generation this Friday. By the way, if you want to get involved in youth work and to help with that, you can play basketball, you can help with discipleship there, reaching out still to that community. This very same school that we helped paint. It's cool to me that we get to go back and minister there to some of the same kids. So that's a great opportunity. But you went through that, and that's the compelling difficulty of Staten Island is one of the things that drew me here. I think this is a hard place to live. It's a really hard place to live. I think you have... You're tough people. I think you go through very difficult things, and you just kind of, it's normal to you. I think the financial pressures here are incredible. And they are one of the things that come up over and over again just in trying to move here, trying to raise the resources, in paying that rent each month that we're paying is crazy. It's unbelievable. So I know financial pressures have to affect every one of you unless, and it's possible, some of you just have millions of dollars laying in the bank somewhere and you don't have to worry about, you know, making money. But even if you're in that situation, you have other problems. And if you're in that situation, we're missionaries here who are supported by other Christians. So you can remember that. Most all of us have, at one time, and the older we get, we have these physical problems that we face. Your health begins to fail. And by the way, these money problems and these physical problems, these problems that you have really one root problem. If we go back to the beginning, we can see where problems started. You see, I believe that there was actually a Garden of Eden. I believe that there was actually a historical man named Adam and a historical woman named Eve. And I believe that they lived in this wonderful place called Eden. And it was a beautiful and perfect place. And God let them do whatever they wanted to do, and they had free run of this garden, but he gave them one rule. He said, Adam, you see this garden? You can eat from every tree here. But you see that tree right over there? Don't eat from that tree. That tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the day that you eat from that tree, you'll die. Just one rule. Satan, who had already rebelled against God, came one day and pried on Eve and said, did God really say it that way? God's really trying to keep something good from you. And he tempted Eve, and she ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and her husband Adam ate also. They broke God's one commandment. You see, as human beings, even we know we don't keep the 10, but even if we just had one, and even if it was you in the garden, don't kid yourself. We talk about free will and we're happy and free with free will. The only people who ever truly had a completely free will that was not at all corrupted by sin was Adam and Eve, and they still chose to disobey God. Now, praise God, it didn't surprise him, and he had a plan, and that plan is fulfilled in his son Jesus Christ, who came to take away the sin of Adam and the sin of all of us. So God's taking care of a problem. But our biggest problem goes back to that garden. And our biggest problem is the same problem that all of us have. At its very root, all of our problems are related to sin. Sin brought death into the world. Adam and Eve didn't die physically immediately, but they were immediately cut off from God spiritually, and they began to age and die physically. And they had some kids. They had Cain, they had Abel, they had others. But after that first sin, their children were at each other's throats, literally. And Cain killed his brother, Abel. And you read about Noah, who came later on, and he was the chosen one of God, and him and just eight people got on this ark, and they made it through God's judgment, and they got out on the other side, and the very first thing Noah did was built a vineyard. And he didn't just have a glass of wine with his meal. He got drunk, and some kind of crazy stuff went on. And then you read later on about a man named David, and he was a great guy and a man after God's own heart, but he was on his roof one day, and he saw this lady taking a bath, and he liked her, and he wanted her, and he had her. And when he found out she was pregnant, he took Uriah, her husband, and sent him to the front line to make sure that he would die. Sin is all through the Bible. You'll be shocked when you read the Bible. You think it's full of good and holy and righteous people? It's full of people who have to come over and over to the good and holy and righteous one. It's a book about sinners in need of a Savior. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. And the reason you experience the problems that you experience, they're the symptoms of the root problem of sin. The reason we struggle with money, the reason we struggle in our marriages, the reason we struggle relating to our children, I'm not saying it's all your sin. I'm just saying it at its root, is greed, bitterness, anger, jealousy, strife. Sin infiltrates our life and it makes a mess. It causes problems. And eventually, it causes death. The statistics hold. Everybody that's in this room is going to die someday. Now, I know you said, man, I like Ray better. He brings some... This is a downer. I haven't been here 5 minutes and I'm all depressed. It's the reality, though, isn't it? I mean, I've got good news for you. This isn't going to end in bad news. I'm giving you the bad news first so that I can give you the good news. The bad news, all have sinned. The bad news, the wages of sin is death. The good news, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The good news is, he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The good news is a person. The good news is the one man in this Bible who did not sin. The one man in this Bible who was not just a man. The one man in this Bible who was actually God the Son become a man to do and to undo what we messed up. Where the first Adam sinned, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, came and did not lie and did not steal. And did not dishonor his father and mother. And did not covet. And did not lust. He perfectly obeyed the Ten Commandments. More than that, he kept all the Old Testament law. He went to the temple. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was the perfect, obedient son of God. Because, you know, what we need to be right before God is not just to have our sins taken away. We need that. But we need to be perfectly righteous. We need to be completely obedient, and none of us have. So we have a problem. How are we going to be perfectly righteous? How are we going to be completely obedient? God knew we wouldn't and couldn't. So he came and did it himself. He came and obeyed the Old Testament law and the Ten Commandments. And as a man, by the way, 100% man, we're going to see in this text, he wept. He did what we couldn't do. He lived a perfect life. So someday, if you trust in Jesus Christ, his perfect obedience to the Ten Commandments, the Old Testament, can be credited to your account. No, you're not perfect, but you can be counted perfect. You can be justified, counted righteous before a holy God. He offers you his perfection. His perfection can be your perfection. He can clothe you in his righteousness. And then he died to take away all your sin that causes you to deserve the wrath of God. In John chapter 11, we see the good news come into the lives of some people who have a big problem. A man named Lazarus, who is Jesus' personal friend, by the way, is very sick. He's so sick that he's going to die. He's so sick that he's going to die and Jesus isn't going to even show up. Jesus is not even going to come when he knows he's sick to heal him. I told you, the Lazarus is his friend. But Jesus is not going to show up. And Jesus isn't going to show up for his funeral the first day, or the second day, or the third day. And he's going to show up on the fourth day. Now, what would you think about your friend? You're not going to really know about it. You don't know who's going to show up at your wake. But let's pretend you know. What kind of friend would it be if they didn't come to your wake? They didn't come if you had a 4-day grieving funeral. They didn't come day 1, 2, or 3. You think, man, this isn't a very good friend, right? But remember who we're talking about. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the same person that you're going to need to come to with every problem you have. And here's something you need to keep in mind. Two things. One thing is, every problem in your life is temporary. Don't forget that. Don't focus so much on your problems and begin to focus on this person, Jesus Christ, because that's what's most important. Problems are temporary. The other thing is, there is a purpose for your problems. So you see, God didn't come down here and live a perfect life and die on the cross just so that your life would be perfect in every respect. That's coming in the future. There's coming a day when all tears will be wiped away. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more pain. The former things will be passed away. Behold, all things will become new. Satan will be banished into outer darkness. Sin and death will be cast away. But that's in the future. So God has already paid the price for that. Jesus died on the cross to secure heaven for us. He's going to bring a new heaven and a new earth. He told his disciples, "Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That's in the future. So he has prepared that. And by the way, your future is a lot longer than your past or present. If you live a long time, a really long time, a really, really long time, you might make 100. In eternity, 100's a blink. And so is 1,000. And so is 1,000,000. Paul says in Romans 8, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us in the future." So the things that we're going through, get the heavenly perspective that everything's temporary. And begin to look at your problems. I heard Ray say a couple weeks ago, every problem is actually an opportunity in disguise. The problems that you have in your life are things that God can use in and through you for His glory. And so we better get into the text or we never will. Hurry up and wait. Waiting on God for problems. Now, Lazarus' problem was one that we all have. Look, beginning in verse 1. It was a physical problem. If you took your cholesterol medicine, or your stomach acid medicine, or your thyroid medicine, or whatever other kind of your pain medicine, the other kind of medicines that you take, if you went for your checkup, if you got any kind of physical problem, and the older I get, the more I find out most people do. We have hidden problems people don't know about. We've got all kinds of physical problems. That's the kind of problem that Lazarus had. But his may have been worse than yours. Unless you just have a few days to live. He had a physical problem that led to death. Now a certain man was ill. Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So their brother was sick. Lazarus was sick. So what do you do when you're sick? What's your instinct to do when you're sick? Here's my instinct. I'm the preacher. You know what? When I find out one of my kids is sick, you know what my first instinct, I'm just being honest. One of my first instinct is, call the doctor. Maybe my instinct should be, and I have to preach this to my heart, my own heart. My instinct should not be first off to call the doctor. My instinct first off should be to call the great physician, right? He's the one who made my kids. He's the one who made my body. And believe me, I trust and see doctors and nurses and the whole medical field as a gift from God. I believe the reason we have the medical field is because God has designed the body and it's predictable and it's observable. And medicine He has provided on this earth to be able to minister to your needs. It's a means that God uses to heal us. But my first approach should not, and my first instinct as a Christian, when I have physical problems, when my kids have physical problems, should be to do what Mary and Martha did, to call for the great physician. So that's what they did in verse 3. So the sisters sent to him saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." Now Jesus is going to do something when the people he loves are ill. As he walked around in his ministry, he healed people right and left. They came up to him, he healed them. All of them. I read in one place in the scripture, it says he healed all of them. Everybody who came to him, he healed. And one day, he will heal all of us completely. No more sickness. But even in this life, God has a heart for your suffering. God cares about your difficulties. And you know, we get confused in trying to think about how does God know about all these things all over the world sometimes? Because he's God. He can do anything he wants, whenever he wants, to whoever he wants. He doesn't have to ask for anyone's permission. And when he's done it, he doesn't have to ask for anyone's forgiveness. That's the kind of God we serve. He is absolutely sovereign. He doesn't owe you any explanations. He doesn't owe me any explanations. But praise his holy name that he who created the heavens and the earth is willing to condescend and give his ear to my physical problems. Even a little thumb. You know this thumb thing, by the way, as soon as I did it, I actually practiced what I'm preaching to you. I was very upset. I didn't cuss or curse. We call it cussing in the South. I didn't curse. I'm trying to become a New Yorker. I should have cursed a little bit, right? But I didn't. I marched around the house a couple times, moaning. But after I got a hold of myself, I didn't cry, men. I don't shed tears for physical things, but I am kind of a crybaby when it comes to the Lord's things and emotional things. But I don't cry physically. But when I got myself together, here's what I began to wonder. I was in the process of finishing my dissertation. I had a deadline the following Monday, and this was a Friday night. I need these fingers to type. I'm not one who types like this. I can actually type. And I'm thinking, oh my, how am I going to finish? But then my next thought was, God, why did you allow this to happen? And I thought, man, maybe there's somebody in the emergency room that needs to hear something from God. When I got to the emergency room, there wasn't anybody in there. So I did get back there, though, and once this doctor got to working on me, I told him, I said, look, here's the thoughts I had. I don't know why my fingers cut, and he's sitting here, and never mind, I won't give you all the details. I know it makes some sick. So I was sitting here, and he's working on me, and I said, listen, is it possible God sent you a preacher? Because I'm trying to figure out. And I had a conversation with this doctor. I invited him to come to our Bible study and that sort of thing. And maybe I sowed a little bit of seed. But you know what happened? I wasn't ready to turn in that dissertation. So I called him up on Monday when it was due. And I said, you know, I'm not trying to whine too much. But I had this thing happen to me this weekend, and they gave me a 5-day extension on my dissertation. But is that why I cut my finger? I'm not sure. But you know what? Every day I got to work on that dissertation a little more, I got more and more thankful for this problem that I have. So I thought it bought me some time. Whether that was God's intention or not, but God has a purpose, even if it's just for me to stand here looking silly before you this morning and helping you realize that we all just have these silly little problems that pop up all the time when we don't expect them and when we're not ready or prepared for them and we don't have time for them. Who's got time for problems? Life's hard enough just doing the regular stuff that you got to do every day. Who's got time for extra stuff? I don't. You don't. But God does. And God is not just trying to make you happy. He's working in and through all the circumstances of your life, even the little problems that you have, to make you more like Jesus, to teach you to depend on him for every little need you have, to keep you humble unless you're lifted up with pride, and to keep you dependent on him, and to help you to look forward to that day when all the problems are gone. All the physical problems would be gone. So Lazarus, he was ill, but when Jesus heard it, verse 4, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God." So Lazarus didn't have to wonder why he was sick, because God was going to show his glory. And God can show his glory through your physical problems. God can give your testimony, and people at your work can see how you endure cancer, how you work through family struggles, how you're still trusting God. Listen, Christians have the same normal problems. There are liars on television that call themselves preachers and aren't, and are not representatives of this word, of the true God, who tell you if you just follow God, you'll have perfect health, you'll have all the money you need. We call them health wealth preachers. That's baloney. Christians have the same problems that everybody else has. The difference is we have somewhere to take them. The difference is we have a proper perspective. See, we don't believe that we're just here by chance and that we're going to live a life and then die and then nothing. We believe that what we do in this life matters in the next one. We believe that there's a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. And our Father waits over the way to prepare us a place there. But until then, we're to live for Him and for His glory. See, if you study this word, you can have a proper perspective. And instead of blowing your problems up like they completely destroy your life, you don't get the score you need on the ACT. You don't get that job that you always worked and planned to have all your life. You end up with an unexpected pregnancy. You have a disease that you didn't plan for, and somehow your life comes crashing down and you think it's over. And maybe God's just saying, now we're really going to do something. Now I'm going to really show you something. Now I'm really going to show you what life is all about. See, God is able to turn our problems around and use them for His glory. That's what He said the problem was for, so that the Son of God may be glorified. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when He heard Lazarus was ill, He stayed 2 days longer in the place where He was. Have you read that before? Let me read that again. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. So he loved these three, brother and two sisters. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, so he's in another town, he gets word Lazarus is ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. When I read that, I'm looking, I'm like, something's left out here. That doesn't make sense. Jesus hears that his best friend is sick, one of his best friends. So when he hears this, he loved him so much that he didn't do anything about it. What on earth? But isn't that what we experience sometimes too? I mean, if you're a Christian here, God loves you. You know it's true. And sometimes you've told him about your physical problems and they don't go away. And they don't go away the first day, second day, the third day. And you may be thinking the lie, if God loved me, he'd get rid of this physical problem I have. Because that's what the devil's going to tell you. That's what your own heart's going to tell you. You're going to want to believe that if God was really good to you, you wouldn't be sick. But what you may need to realize is that there's a greater purpose in your sickness. And that God is able to turn your physical problems into opportunities for His glory. Because God causes those who He loves to sometimes endure physical problems. Have any of you ever heard of Joni Erickson Tada? If you have not, write her name down. Go look her up on YouTube. She's a better preacher than I am any day. She's not a pastor, but when she speaks, I listen, because she has a wonderful testimony of how God, she's paralyzed. Joni Erickson Tada. She's an amazing lady who has an amazing testimony of enduring paralysis and God just being faithful. And she has this joy in the midst of her physical problem. She has a right perspective. So if this is your major problem, physical problems, you need to look at the opportunity. You need to know that God's grace is sufficient for you. He's going to take you through the problem. And you need to begin to look at it with a heavenly perspective that it may be for God's glory. And it may be through this physical problem that God will display His glory in a way that He wouldn't if you weren't sick. If Jesus would have went and healed Lazarus right then you wouldn't know who Lazarus is. Isn't that true? I mean, He healed thousands of people. We don't know their names, but this story is a whole chapter of our Bible. He loved him enough to display His power in a miraculous way in his life, in a way that we don't read in other lives. Jesus was going to do something real special, so He waited. In verse 11, if you skip down a little bit, Jesus is speaking about Lazarus and He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. He's not sick anymore, now he's dead. But He says, but I go to awaken him. In verse 17, it says, now when Jesus came, He found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So by the time Jesus finally showed up to Lazarus' grave, He'd been there 4 days. In verse 36, it says, so the Jews said, see how He loved him. He showed up to the grave, everybody's gathered around, but some of them said, could not He who opened the eyes of the blind of a blind man also have kept this man from dying? So people were at the tomb of Lazarus, and they're saying, why didn't Jesus do something? And you've wondered that yourself. Maybe not about yourself, but maybe about a mother or father. Maybe about a sister or a brother. Maybe about somebody you know who was a precious Christian saint. Why didn't Jesus do something? We've thought it. The real easy answer to that is, we don't know. And we have to trust that His ways are higher than our ways. That He has a plan that He's working out. He's working all things together for good to those who love God. And you know, sometimes we get really upset when Jesus takes people to the most wonderful place in the universe, heaven. Sometimes we get mad at God for allowing people to finally end their suffering. And we accuse Him of not being good. When anybody who breathes their last breath in this life and opens their eyes in the presence of God has just entered into the most glorious experience that they could ever have. But sometimes we want to keep them here with all this sin, with all this suffering. And often we want to do it because that's what we want. And we have to be able to agree with what God wants and recognize that His ways are better. And sometimes we have to let people go to a better place. Go to be a good person. Sometimes we need to stand at that casket with faith and say, I'll see you again. Because isn't that what it is? If they're a Christian, you're a Christian. It's just temporary, a temporary separation until we meet again. And those who don't know Christ, we should be doing all that we can to love them, to sow the gospel seed, and to pray for them to come to know Christ so that they too can be delivered from all their physical suffering. But when Jesus showed up, He'd already fallen asleep. He'd been there 4 days. So when the Jews said, see how He loved him, but some said, could He have not done this? And we've done that. Then verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, Lord, it's going to stink. It's been 4 days.
by this time, there's going to be an odor. For he has been dead 4 days. In verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Now, I skipped over. I didn't read the section where Jesus spoke to Martha and told her that he is the resurrection. That if even though someone dies, if they believe in him, they can live. He said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around me that they may believe that you sent me. So he's recognizing where true healing comes from, where the power comes from his Father, from God the Father. Remember, Jesus is the God-man. So as a man, he's praying the same way we should. And he's in contact with his Father. And he's saying, Father, I know that you hear me. I'm glad that you hear me. And I'm praying to you out loud so all these people around me can see that it's not by my power, but by the power of God, by your power, that you do these things. Verse 43, and when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus! They had to think he was crazy. Right? I mean, you go to a funeral 4 days later and somebody stands near the casket or nearby and says, hey, get up. And they actually expect it to happen. You're like, woohoo. Crazy. Right? Unless they're the Son of God. Yes. This is impossible. Yes. But the God who created everything from nothing, with him, all things are possible. You know, sometimes people wrestle with the miraculous in the Bible. And that's one of the reasons why I believe it's so important that we understand that Genesis is true. Because everything's built on the foundation of a God who made everything from nothing. Everything from nothing. And if he can do that, there's nothing he cannot do. He is all powerful. So a man who's been dead 4 days, he can raise him from the dead. As a matter of fact, when you get time, you might read 1 Corinthians 15. Where it talks about one day, every single person, every person in this room, we may die and we may be buried. I don't know if they do it the same way in New York as they do in Kentucky, but because of the Christian culture down there, everybody's buried with their feet in the east. Don't do that here? Everybody's buried with their feet in the east. They may do it here. You may find out something new. So that when the Lord comes back in the east, he raises them up, and they're there ready and watching. Now, that's all symbolic. What direction is east when the earth is in, you know? Okay? But it's symbolic. It means something. They bury people with faith knowing that the Lord's coming again to raise them. He will raise the just and the unjust, by the way. Everybody will be resurrected. Some will be resurrected to eternal life. Some will be cast into outer darkness, where there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus isn't just going to raise one man from the dead. He's going to raise every man, woman, boy, and girl who ever lived in all of the history of human beings. Wow! You thought this was amazing. He's going to raise you from the dead. And where you go after he raises you depends on what you believe about who he is. Who do you say that he is? When Jesus was talking here with Martha, he said, do you believe these things? And by the way, when Jesus said to Lazarus, get up, he did. Because everything that God does comes to pass. I mean, everything he says comes to pass. If he declares it, it's going to come to pass. And the man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound in linen strips. His face wrapped up with a cloth. And he said to them, unbind him and let him go. And they did. Praise God. But did you ever think about this? This story doesn't end well for Lazarus. Because you know what? He had to die twice. He's going to die again. He had a temporary resurrection. Because the Lord wasn't going to let him get something good before you. Because there's coming a day, those who are alive and remain shall be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Those who have died before us will not get to bodily be resurrected before us. Now, let me muddy up a little bit for you. So let me say this. I believe that when you die, as a Christian, your soul goes immediately to be with God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But I believe that that is a temporary intermediate state. Because I believe that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father in a glorified body, we also are not in our eventual and permanent existence until our bodies are raised from the dead. So this intermediate state is temporary. Everybody who dies in Christ, their soul goes to be with the Lord. They're in the joy of the Lord. But there's coming a day when the Lord will come back with power and with a voice like a trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise all together. Those who are alive and remain be caught up in the clouds and meet the Lord in there will all be. There's a resurrection day. So your great-great-grandmother, who was a Christian, her soul went to be with the Lord. And she got to experience that before you for a long time. But there's something that every Christian of every generation is going to get to experience on the same day. Resurrection. That's still yet in the future. So that was a temporary existence. So Lazarus' main problem was physical. Now you know what the hard thing about this is? I was used to preaching three times a week, every week, pastor at a church in Kentucky. So both times that Ray's given me opportunity, I've wanted to preach the whole Bible. I gave you point number one out of a 4-point sermon. Sometimes they say the mind can't process what the rear end can endure. So if I were to try to preach everything that I'm prepared to preach for you, but I took my time, because I think this is important. There were other problems in this text that people faced. Martha faced a problem. Her problem was relational. And that may be your main problem. Relating to people. Husbands and wives. Thinking about divorce. The son who doesn't want to take your calls, or daughter. And Martha kind of gives us a point at relational problems. There were other problems that the disciples faced. They were the Lord's disciples, but they were afraid to die. They knew that if they followed the Lord, they were going to get in a dangerous situation. For instance, if they went back with him to where the Jewish people who wanted to kill Jesus, they might die too. And that may be your problem. Sometimes your problem is that you're afraid to do what you know God wants you to do. And the disciples were afraid. But Thomas finally got some faith. And he said, let's go, boys. If Lazarus died and the Lord says it's okay, we'll go die too. And they were willing to go. And you can look at John chapter 11 later on yourself and look at that problem. Mary's problem was emotional. She was an emotional roller coaster. Emotions are great and God uses them for His glory. But if you're prone to emotion, you spend a lot of time way up here. And a lot of time way down here. And your main problem may be in your mind and in your emotions. And I want to tell you, you come to the same physician for those kind of problems. I want to tell you also, it's not a shame. Just the way that some people deal with cholesterol and other problems. Some people deal with dopamine and connection problems. And we should not make it something we hide when we struggle emotionally and psychologically. Because God is enough along with those same gifts, those same means of doctors, and sometimes even medicines are necessary to help. But let us first go to the great physician, because the emotional and psychological problems that you may be experiencing may have in their root a sin problem or pattern that you have in your life. That's why I would recommend that the first step of any emotional or psychological healing would be counseling with Christian people who love Jesus and know this book, and begin to walk first and rid yourself of sin in your life and obey Christ. So I'm going to close up. I just flew over those 3 points. Spent a whole lot of time on the first one. But maybe this morning you have physical problems. Maybe this morning you have relational problems. Maybe this morning you have emotional, psychological problems. Maybe this morning your number one problem has to do with power and your desire for it, or money, or your job, and that sort of thing. For your physical problems, I would encourage you this morning to bring your physical problems to the great physician. And all your problems, get a right perspective. All suffering, all problems are temporary. Get it right in your mind that, see, we tend to focus on the problem, and the problem becomes bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's all we can see. And if we get our eyes off of the problem and lift our eyes, I will lift my eyes to the healer. We get that proper perspective, our problems begin to vanish, begin to fade away. If you have relational problems, bring your relational problems to the friend that sticks closer than a brother. If you have emotional, psychological problems, bring your emotional problems to the wonderful counselor. If you have problems with power or influence, money problems, then bring your power, influence, and money problems, your work-related problems, to the one who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. The one who is, who was, and who is to come, and evermore will be. And remember this verse. You need to write this verse down, because it's a verse that every Christian should memorize. Romans 8:28. This is, I can't tell you how many times I've quoted Romans 8:28 since I learned it. We know that all things work together for good. It doesn't mean that everything that happens in your life is good, but God has a purpose in it. Did some of you watch the video this week? It was all over YouTube, the basketball coach who was giving a eulogy at his wife's funeral. Anybody remember the name of that guy? I didn't tag it on my Facebook, but it's about a 6-minute video. He's giving the eulogy at his wife's funeral, who was hit by another driver. And he quotes this verse and says, God's going to work it out for his good. And he has confidence in that. And you need to understand that. What you're going through may not be good, but God has a purpose in it, and he causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. And I just want to read on in Romans 8 for you, because I believe it's like balm and salve to your problems. It says, what shall we then say? In verse 31 of Romans 8, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who is raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us? Let me start that again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That's a question. Shall tribulation? Are your problems going to separate you from Jesus Christ? Your distress, your persecution, famine, or nakedness, or sword, or danger? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Listen to this. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you this morning that somebody has overcome every problem that you've ever faced and every problem that you ever face. He's the one perfect man in this book who lived the perfect life that you can't live. He didn't cause his own problems. But the sins and problems of all the world were placed upon him, and he took those sins away by receiving the due payment for those sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. So this morning, as Candace has done again, I would sing this song to God. I'd respond to him. I don't know that I can't say that it's the song we'll sing next, but it's the song we sung earlier. God, my God, I cry out. Your beloved needs you now. God, be near. Calm my fear and take my doubt. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Your love is all that draws me in. I will lift my eyes to the maker of the mountains I can't climb. I will lift my eyes to the calmer of the oceans raging wild. I will lift my eyes to the healer of the hurt I hold inside. I will lift my eyes to you. Your kindness is what pulls me up. Lift your eyes to the Maker. He can take care of the mountains that you can't climb, the oceans that you can't calm. The problems that seem so big are temporary. He's got it. God's got this. He may not remove it from you immediately or ever, but His grace is sufficient. He's working all things together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And whatever it is that's going on in your life may just be the very thing that God can use to bring great glory to His name and good to you and to your family. Ask Him to do that in Jesus' name. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You for the opportunity to share Your Word this morning. I pray You'd minister to the hearts of Your people. Help us to come to You with every problem. Help us to rely on Your strength. Help us to see problems as opportunities, and Your grace is sufficient. Help us to see the bigger picture, that You're working all things together for good, and help us to be willing to endure our problems by Your help and strength until You deliver us all from the presence of sin and its consequences. I pray somebody this morning, Father, might just be able to bring their problems to You and say, "Here, Jesus, take them. I give up. I give over. I want You to be my problem solver." God, I just pray You do whatever You want during this invitation time where we can respond in our hearts and minds. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.